Today we'll be going through Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Now, when does life begin? Some say it begins at birth. Others say it begins at viability. Still others say it begins at conception. What does God say about this? In today's passage, we're going to take a look at what God has to say. And that's a whole lot more important than what any of us have to say. A background for this passage. Psalm 139 is a psalm of praise. It's written by David, and it's about God's constant care. David had experienced God's constant care as a shepherd, overseeing the sheep, protecting them, also on the run from King Saul, who was looking to destroy him. God protected David time and time again, watched out for him. And then as a king, there was a sense of God's constant care in his life, even as a king. Now in this passage, we see that God's constant care begins in the womb. Please stand for the reading of the word. We'll be in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Father, I pray, Lord, for, Lord, understanding as we go through this passage. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would share with us your heart. And I pray that there be clarity regarding this passage and clarity regarding what you have to say to us. We just thank you, Lord. We sit at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to go through this verse by verse, and then we'll reflect on the entire passage as a whole and implications or applications to current events, current issues. So in verse 13, for you form my inward parts. Form means to create, to procure, or purchase. In other words, we belong to God. He purchased us. We're his possession, right from the womb, right from the time of conception. You form my inward parts. At conception, we have unique DNA. Different from mother, different from father. Unique. After 4 weeks, the heart begins to beat, or it has begun to beat. More precisely, probably day 24 or thereabouts, the heart begins to beat. At the 6 weeks mark, nose, mouth, ears, fingers, toes begin to take shape. After 7 weeks, the brain waves are now recordable. After 8 weeks, all organs are present and functioning except the lungs that are looking forward to air. After 9 weeks, the baby can suck his or her thumb. After 10 weeks, all sections of the baby are sensitive to touch. The baby can swallow. The baby can frown. After 11 weeks, fingernails and toenails are present. After 12 weeks, the baby can kick. I remember when our first one, Seth, he's going to turn 20 this week. And I remember when he first kicked. And it's like, oh, this is awesome. And I don't know if Sue felt that that was awesome herself, but it was awesome. It's like, kick, that's awesome. Then after 13 weeks, the sex is now determined. The baby can hear. And the baby now has fingerprints. It's as if God etches unique prints into the hands or into the fingers of the little one. And this is all in the first trimester, these first 13 weeks. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. To be covered means to fence in. Or to be fenced in, to be covered over, to be protected, to be defended, to be joined together. You covered me. And notice, you covered me in my mother's womb. David was a person in the womb. You covered me. He's not saying you covered the tissue that became me or the fetus that became me. He says here, you covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully, this whole idea, a sense of awe, a sense of reverence. It's like a healthy fear. It's like, whoa, this is amazing. And wonderfully made, that brings with it the whole sense of to distinguish or to set apart and to show marvelous. So we're set apart right away. And because of God's awesomeness, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, David is praising the Lord. He's praising him for what he's done. He's praising him for the miracle of his own conception and his own development, even in the womb, and the way God had covered him and protected him from day one, as far as when sperm meets egg and wonderful conception takes place. Marvelous are your works. So marvelous, great, wondrous, miraculous. That's what that means. Great, wondrous, and miraculous are your works. You know, it's interesting. When we went to, Sue and I, when we went to a secular birthing class, and this is when our oldest, Seth, who's going to turn 20 this week, so this was over 20 years ago. And here was the secular birthing class. They showed us a video, and it talked about a little bit of light is emitted when conception takes place. There's a little microscopic light that is emitted. It's almost like the wondrous miracle of conception itself, life being formed. And it's like, whoa, that's wild. And so when I looked at each other, it's like, man, that's incredible. And so this little precious one in the womb, it's a miraculous thing as far as that this little one has come into being. So I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So my soul, it knows it, it comprehends it, it discerns very well as far as how marvelous your works are. I am floored and awed. Remember, David's a worshiper. He was the greatest king, very flawed, but he was still the greatest king Israel ever had. And he was a foreshadowing of the ultimately great king, of course, the Lord Jesus. Where David was, he had shortcomings, Jesus was the one he was really bringing a precursor for Jesus, a foreshadowing of the ultimate king. In some ways, David was awesome, and yet he still left us wanting. We wanted a more perfect king, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And David is a worshiper from day one. It's really awesome. He used to worship the Lord there in the field as far as taking care of the sheep. And he would worship as far as in music, ministering in music. We mentioned it before. He'd minister in music to King Saul, as messed up as King Saul was, and somehow King Saul would be ministered to via music as David was worshiping. And David would worship not only with music, but just with the writing of psalms. He wrote a number of psalms, and he just had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. So my frame, my body, my substance, it was not hidden. It was not concealed at all. So God, you were very aware of me in the womb. Very aware. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So I was made in secret. That's like a hidden place, a protected place. Skillfully wrought, as in embroidery and needlework. So if you're into needlework, think about it. Next time you're doing wonderfully exquisite and very intricate needlework, that's in some ways a little picture of how God puts together the baby in the womb and forms it, and how awesome that is, and how much effort it really does take. Needlework doesn't come easily. It's not something you can just do with eyes closed and in your sleep. It is something that takes effort and concentration and skill and creativity, and all of that is demonstrated in how God works in the womb. So skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So the lowest parts, that's the pit, and it's really the womb. The parts of the earth, the world, the wilderness. Those are words that are part of the definition of the Hebrew words behind the scenes. So the lowest parts of the earth, basically the womb, is what he's saying. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. So your eyes, God's eyes, you saw me in the womb. And the word saw is beheld. You looked upon me. And you saw my substance. That's my frame and my body being yet unformed, so not yet complete. It's all is there to be formed and molded in some ways like clay, the potter. And he's molding the clay and in some ways putting us together, a wonderful picture of his handiwork. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So your book, each baby in the womb is in God's book. As far as, and we're not talking necessarily a literal book, but the sense of in God's remembrance, he understands, he knows us by name, he knows how many hairs we have on our head, and so he knows each one of us, and that begins right there at conception. And so in your book, they are written, the days fashioned for me, so the days fashioned or determined, molded into a form as part of the Hebrew definition, as with a potter. So he determines our days. He fashions our days for us. When as of yet, or as yet, there were none of them. So even prior to birth, there was the sense of determination or a sense of molded. Our days are molded. A sense of being in his hand. And there's this sense of foreknowledge, and yet there's a sense of actively working in our lives. And it's one of those sovereignty and personal responsibility things. It's like, but I thought I'm personally responsible. It's like, yeah, we are. At the same time, God had his hand on us right from the start. And so he works sovereignly in our lives. We respond by taking personal responsibility for our lives as far as looking to live in a way that would be pleasing to him. So a number of things we see in this passage. We see God's handiwork. He is formed in verse 13. He's made in verse 14. He's skillfully wrought in verse 15. We see God's wonderful handiwork, his conscientious, wonderful, miraculous handiwork. We see also his conscientious care. You covered me in verse 13. He's not hidden. As far as in the womb, he's not hidden from God. In verse 15, and your eyes saw me. In verse 16, God, we're under your care even from the point of conception. You know us, you love us, and you're caring for us. We see in this passage the value of life. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in verse 14. Fearfully and wonderfully made, miraculously made, fearfully, awesomely made. And the days fashioned for me as far as in verse 16, we see the sense of value as far as I've got some days set aside for you. And I'm molding these and determining these. And I've got you in my hand from the start. And there's this sense of awesome. It's like sovereignty, and he's in control, and yet compassion and warmth, and it's both and at the same time. And so we look and say, man, when does life begin? Does it begin at birth? When someone comes out into the world, as far as you see it on this side of the womb? Does it come at viability? Medical viability, or does it come at conception? This passage is strong in that David was a person at the point of conception. He was a person right there at conception. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And there's this sense of God made him and formed him. And folks, this is conception. As far as when does life begin, it begins at conception. If we end up saying it begins at viability, then we're saying, okay, life begins at viability. So when medical science continues to improve and expand, then life is starting earlier. It's like, no, when does life begin? What's the absolute truth behind this? When does life begin? Is it dependent on medical care? What about a baby who comes even before stated viability and yet still makes it? Was that person not a living being before that? All the references to me and to my, talking about life in the womb, it begins at conception. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 24. So, second book of the Bible, Exodus 21, verses 22 to 24. And in this, God is laying out his laws for the Jewish people. And so he's laid out the Ten Commandments, the basics, the bottom line core of the law. He's laid out the need to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind, to love our neighbor as ourself, which is actually the foundation for all of the law. So the Ten Commandments coupled with those two greatest commandments, that's the core of things. And yet there's all sorts of basic laws regarding violence, regarding interaction with neighbors, real estate, all sorts of various laws that he gives as far as to his people. And specifically, this is for Israel under his care. They're in a theocracy. God is in charge. He's their king, or at least he's supposed to be their king. And so Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 24. If men fight, and you know how men like to fight at times, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So there's a fine needed if there's hurt that takes place to a woman with child, and yet there's no permanent damage as far as to the child. There's still a fine to be paid. Verse 23, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So it's like, whoa, that's interesting. Life for life. That means God himself is saying, even in the Old Testament, to his people Israel, giving them the law, if you take the life of this baby in the womb, it will require life in response. Life for life. This baby in the womb is a baby, is alive, is a human being with exactly equal value as someone on this side of the womb. Equal value. Life for life, eye for eye. You've all heard eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is where it came from. The perspective of protecting babies in the womb. Application for all of this. A couple areas of application. One is the whole area of adoption. Adoption is a great option. Adoption is giving up one's baby because for some reason I just cannot bring this little one up. But I want to bring it forth into this world and complete the gestation period and bring this baby to birth. And I'm willing to give it up to another set of parents that can do a better job than I can. It's a very selfless thing, potentially, a very selfless thing. And adoption is actually well spoken of in Scripture. You're in good company. If you are adopted, you're in good company. If you've considered adoption for a little one or whatever, or considered adopting a little one, Moses himself was adopted. Remember, he was given up by his mother, and he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Esther was an orphan, and she was adopted by her cousin Mordecai. Read the book of Esther. It's all about how God delivered the Jewish people using Esther to do it. Esther and Mordecai, awesome individuals. Jesus was adopted by Joseph. Joseph was not the birth parent. He was not the biological parent. I'll put it that way. The Lord himself was the parent. And so Jesus was adopted by Joseph. Each believer is said to be adopted into God's family. We become sons and daughters of the Lord. We're adopted and grafted in and adopted into his family. So if you were adopted, God has a special plan for you. If you have adopted somebody, that's an awesome thing. Stand strong. It's not always an easy path, but stand strong. If you're considering it far in the future, then may God lead you. But it's an awesome thing to do. So may he lead you. So that's adoption. And the other application is the obvious one of abortion. Folks, let's take a stand. Abortion is wrong. It's a baby. It's a baby in the womb. Abortion is wrong. God gives life. God takes away life or allows the taking of it. He's in charge of that. Our days are numbered. It's not up to us to determine when it's to end. It's not our call. It's God's call. So we are not to terminate the life of somebody else. The only exception is in battle when we're fighting and we're in response or in obedience to our nation and there's a righteous cause, etc., etc. And there's a time. World War II was a time to go in and fight. And if you had to, you kill. Or if some guy comes, breaks into our house and is trying to hurt my wife or whatever, I will do everything I can to stop that individual and whatever is needed at that point. If someone comes into our church, and more that's happening in this culture, we've got people who are armed and they will take action appropriately to protect this flock. They will take action appropriately to protect this flock. So let's take a stand. In Matthew 5, we are declared to be salt and light. Now, all believers of Jesus are declared to be salt and light. Salt, its primary purpose in those days was as a preservative. It would preserve meat and it would serve as a preservative. We're salt in this culture and in this world, and it's helping to preserve this world. It's like the Lord is continuing to show mercy upon the world and this land and our nation specifically, but the entire world, as people just continue to shake their fist at God and say, I'm in charge, and who do you think you are, and I'm going to run my own life, and all of this stuff that we do subtly or sometimes overtly. And God is just continually showing himself to be merciful, continually showing himself to be merciful. So we're a preservative. We're also light. So salt and light. We're to shine for him, to shine brightly. And when you shine, darkness flees. And in some ways, evil fights us if we're going to stand for what's right. People don't like that. They don't like their sins to be brought to the surface. They get very defensive. Who do you think you are? Da, 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 da. It's like, I'm just saying the babies, that's a baby. That's all I'm saying. It's a baby. It's valuable. And people won't always like that. So we're salt and light. And that means that is to impact our discussions. So the water cooler discussions or the discussions in our neighborhood or the discussions among our family members, the discussions with other parents and as we interact with other people in the context of day-to-day life, things do come up at times. And so our stand for the value of life is important and really does make an impact. That doesn't mean we're combative or we're going out of our way to pick a fight, but it does mean that when it comes up and someone's scoffing at the idea of life in the womb, take a stand for the baby. Take a stand for the baby. So it affects our discussions. It affects our personal encouragement. We may come in contact with someone, a teen who's expecting a baby, and not sure what to do, very confused. and sort of filled with possibly shame and possibly confusion and just wanting the problem to go away and et cetera, et cetera. And so our personal encouragement is like, hey, go to Family Life Services and they can help you. They can help you explore the option of keeping your baby. And specifically, they can give you an ultrasound and you can see your baby and the development phases. And it's like, whoa, that's a baby. And they can work with you and they can provide support. And so as salt and light, it's to impact our discussions, impact our personal encouragement to people, expecting moms, expecting dads. Let's stand with the dads who, in some cases, they want to have the baby. And in some cases, there's other pressures to terminate the baby. In other cases, the guy is bolted. He's had his fun and he's bolting. He has no desire for personal responsibility. So what we're looking to do is provide personal encouragement, exhortation, and sometimes corrections like, okay, young man, take responsibility for what you've done. Take responsibility. Bring this baby to full term and do your part in supporting this woman who you had intimacy with. Do your part. There's a price tag for the things you do. Take responsibility for your actions. Man up. And that's needed. In this culture, it's very hard to do that. It's like, well, I don't feel that. I don't like to do that. I'm inconvenienced by that. It's like, don't bolt. That's a sissy thing to do. Do not be a sissy. Be a man. So our discussions, our personal encouragement, we are to encourage others. Our prayers, being salt and light, it's to affect our prayers. Let's pray for lawmakers. Instead of, and I heard this just last week, I'll share about a person who spoke last week very powerfully about this subject. And what she said is it's very easy to complain about our lawmakers. Very easy, no matter what administration is involved or whatever. It's potentially easy. Let's complain less and let's pray more. So if it's a president you like, if it's a set of lawmakers that you like or you don't like them, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray more than complain. Pray more than complain. Let's pray for our judges. Judges more and more, they want to legislate from the bench and not interpret the law as it was written or as it is stated. They want to sort of go beyond that. It's like, let's pray for righteous judges to be raised up. Let's pray for the judges who are there to be convicted and say, well, I just want to uphold what is right and we'll uphold the law instead of trying to legislate it. Let's pray for people who are struggling. If people are struggling with this issue as far as they've got a baby in the womb and they're not sure what to do, they do not know what to do. It affects school, it affects job, it affects money, it affects the future, it affects us physically. A lot of impacts, it affects dynamics in the family, you name it. So let's pray for those who are struggling, and let's pray for our nation. I hate to say it, but our nation has outdone Nazi Germany many times over as far as the number of innocent lives that have been lost. 6 million Jews died, and I'm not belittling that in any way in Nazi Germany. That was horrific. But here we're up to, I don't know how many millions. People have said 50 million, 60 million, a million a year. I don't know exactly the number, but I know it's a whole lot more than Nazi Germany did as far as its damage. And so it's like, boy, as a nation, Lord, forgive us and help us to wake up and value the lives you've given us. We want to value life. As salt and light, it needs to affect our voting. Voting is one way to have a voice. In this culture, we're allowed to vote. Not in every culture. Other cultures, potentially, it's very dictatorial. You're not voting for anything. They don't care what you think. And here, votes are important. So for someone to say, well, I don't like either candidate. It's like, okay, well, is one like for the baby and one against the baby as far as the viability of the baby, the protection of the baby? It's like that alone is a huge cause. Come on, just that alone is a reason to vote. Just think about it as far as when we don't vote, that means we're allowing whoever it is who's going to be voted in, we're allowing them to be raised up. And it's like, let's do our part. In this culture, we do have a say and we do have a responsibility. So let's voice, and let's voice in part via our voting. And then our volunteer opportunities. I mentioned Family Life Services. We know the director well, and wonderful setting. So if God leads you at all to volunteer in that setting, we may have a ministry someday that's sort of working with them or in support of what they're doing, a ministry specifically to expecting moms or to those who are wrestling in some way or to those who've had an abortion and need desperately healing and forgiveness. And there might be various aspects of that that we get into more and more as a church as we go. And so that's the place we'll have a tour of this afternoon. And so may God lead. May he do something special as far as whatever he wants to do. And who knows, moms on the men next door, Hope House, long term, we don't know what's going to happen, but it may have a couple expecting moms someday. It might be that maybe those are the moms on the men. I don't know. Let's be open to that as a church. We are standing behind the person who's in there right now, a person in our congregation. And we're standing behind her and fully supporting what she's going through at this time. But down the road, fast forward years or whatever, and we'll see. We'll be open to whatever God has for us as far as what mom on the mend will God bring us next. And or moms on the mend will God bring us next. And we'll see. So a number of ways we're to serve as salt and light. And let's remember in this whole abortion issue, forgiveness is offered to all. A fresh start is offered to all. If someone here, or someone listening, someone on the internet, et cetera, if you've had an abortion, God can forgive you. And God's forgiveness is so amazing. And the work of Christ in our life is enough to turn that sin from scarlet to snowy white, right? Snowy white. And as we're righteous in the Lord. So it's amazing how impacting it is if someone's had an abortion and an organization such as Planned Parenthood will say, hey, you'll get over it, no problem. And it's not easy to get over it. In some cases, it's a nagging kind of thought that's a regular daily kind of thing for years, potentially years. And so they don't tell you that there's a healing, a need for healing. And we as a church are there to provide healing for someone who is gone through that. And, you know, we might make the worst mistakes in our lives. We might do blatant sins, but Christ has died on the cross for our sins, all of our sins. The only unforgivable sin is to reject Jesus our entire life. If we reject his work of conviction, the Holy Spirit's work of conviction, leading us to Christ, if we reject that our entire lives, every day, every day, every day, all the way up to death, then there is no forgiveness. That's unforgivable. That is the unforgivable sin. But for anyone, no matter what we've gone through, if we say, Lord, I've been in charge of my life. I've been making some stupid decisions. I've been doing what feels good. I've been doing what I think I need to do, but it's not really what your will is for me. He provides a new start. So he provides the opportunity to come into a relationship with him where we say, Lord, I am receiving you. You are my Lord. In other words, you're in charge of my life now. You're my Savior. You died on the cross for my sins. And now everything's new. My sins have been nailed to the cross. So that abortion I had, or as a guy, the abortion I set up the circumstances for an abortion to take place, and it's just weighing on me, I just put it at the foot of the cross. And Lord, you died on the cross for all of my sins. And there is wonderful forgiveness. If someone's already a believer, and yet they really made some terrible decisions as a teen or a young adult or an older adult or whatever, then we can come back to him and we can say, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. And remember, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So no matter what we've done, we can ask him for forgiveness. We don't get resaved at that point. We get restored as far as fellowship with the Lord. And we can then walk with a clear conscience. Does that mean what we did was right? No, but we can walk with a clear conscience. How can you say that, Dave? Well, I can say it very easily because Paul himself was Saul of Tarsus, and he was responsible for despicable things as he persecuted the early church and had people stoned and killed. Stephen, for example, he was overseeing that, and it's implied that he was in fact, stated that he was heading up the persecution effort by the card-carrying Jewish people who did not receive Jesus as their Messiah. And so Saul meets Jesus on the road, the risen Christ. He is converted, totally converted, and he understands the work of the cross. He understands that Jesus died on the cross for his sins because he writes later, he said, "I write with a clear conscience." It's like, Saul writing with a clear conscience? Paul the apostle writing with a clear conscience? Why? Why could he? He's done so many despicable things. He killed Christians. It's like, yeah, but he understood the grace of God. He understood mercy. He understood forgiveness. And so as believers, we lay out a message of hope to people, a message of wonderful forgiveness. Our sins were as scarlet, but they become as white as snow. As far as east is from west, that's as far as our transgressions are separated, or that's how far we are from our transgressions. In other words, infinite. It's like there is wonderful forgiveness in Christ. I close with this, and it's a fairly lengthy story, actually. The speaker last week at the Family Life Services banquet, her name was Abby Johnson. Abby Johnson is a mom of many kids. I think she had, what, six kids, was it? Six kids? Something like that. Has many kids. But she had a very interesting road as far as her own background. She came from a Christian home. She was in church Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, youth group, etc., etc. She was very much a church person. Went to college and started questioning all of that. And in college, she was approached by a Planned Parenthood person. And she was invited to volunteer for Planned Parenthood. And she thought, oh, I want to help. I want to help women who need help. And that's how it was billed, or that's how it was presented to her. You can help people who are in need, and you can help people who are going through tough times, and you can help them in a lot of ways. And so she starts volunteering. Well, she ends up being a fast tracker for Planned Parenthood. She worked for them for 8 years. She ended up heading up a Planned Parenthood facility. She was the director for a facility. And so that's her own background, 8 years being on staff at Planned Parenthood and specifically heading up an abortion clinic or a Planned Parenthood facility. And she said that over time, there were some problems, the contradictions. When she had her first baby, the staff offered her gave her a baby shower. And it was like, that's interesting. Baby shower. Well, it's not yet a baby. And so she was wrestling with this. And she didn't see it as a baby yet. And so it's like, how could the staff itself give me a baby shower and yet they don't believe it's a baby? And then she realized, okay, it's only a baby if people want it. And if they don't want it, it's not a baby. It's a fetus. It's a tissue, massive tissue. And that's what she's wrestling with, the contradictions that were there. And then she was doing well in her role as director. And there were quotas that were given to each of the facilities on how many abortions and other kinds of metrics, but abortions that you will perform. And the quota had been doubled as she was looking at the budget. And she said to her next chain of command person, as far as her authority in that setting, and she said, why is it doubling? I thought our goal is to decrease the number of abortions. That's what we're supposed to do as Planned Parenthood. I thought we're supposed to decrease them. And the person responded with a smile and said, Abby, don't you realize that a bunch of our money comes from abortions? And so that was the response. And turns out half the funding, as I recall, she said half the funding is from you and me, from tax dollars, and the other half comes from abortions, basically. So it was sort of eye-opening. She said it bothered her a little bit, especially as she looked back on it, that the mothers are medicated, and medicated in such a way that they have memory loss as far as the event. It's a 5-minute procedure. They've got it down to like 5 minutes. And there's medication that causes them to be slightly sort of have an amnesia as far as some of the aspects of the procedure and sort of memory loss. Also makes the woman very compliant. And it also disconnects the woman from the doctor. when the doctor comes in and performs the procedure, there's not this long discussion. There's not a discussion of how far along is this baby, how viable is it. If the doctor's there to do a process, a procedure, and there's very little discussion, almost no discussion. And she goes, they'll say that you make this decision with your doctor. But in our setting, you didn't even meet your doctor until that five-minute process was taking place. That's how we did it. And that's how they were doing it as a whole. And they were following the basic procedures of the whole organization. Things changed for her after 8 years working there. And the change was specifically one day. One day, and this is going to be a little hard to hear, so I'll just give you a little word of warning. But I think it's the kind of thing we need to hear. One day, she saw an ultrasound-guided abortion. They did not use ultrasounds for the abortion process. It would be up to the doctor, and there'd be a tube and a vacuum kind of thing. And that's how it was done. But one day, she saw an ultrasound-guided abortion. There was a guest doctor who was visiting, and he said, hey, I do it a little differently than you do it here. And can I show you how I do it? He's like, yeah, do whatever you think you need to do. So it's ultrasound guided, the entire thing. And so she saw the baby in the womb, and she's seen ultrasounds before. But then she saw the vacuum, the tube that was inserted, and she saw the baby flailing, trying to get away from the tube, splashing or trying to get away. And she realized this baby can feel. I was always told it couldn't feel up to X number of weeks. And here was a first trimester abortion. This baby could feel. There was sensitivity. And she said it was so cold because the doctor cracked a joke right at that time. If anyone's a Star Wars person, said, beam me up, Scotty, and then did the procedure. She was repulsed to the point of being sick or feeling like she was just totally overwhelmed and feeling sick. She said the monitor went black after that. So it was just such a life-changing thing for her to have seen what was taking place. She was immediately struck. She drove to the pro-life office. The pro-life community had protesters out front in front of the clinic, and had been faithfully there praying for people, praying for moms, praying for staff. And she goes, I couldn't go to them. I passed them every day. I couldn't go to them. So she got in her car and drove to the office that represented them. And it was sort of funny as she said that. And she then resigned. She resigned her post as director, and she was the Planned Parenthood Employee of the Year, I think the year before that or recently. And so, she was a fast tracker. So she resigned. When she went to the office, back to the office, to get her things together and was driving away, she saw in the rearview mirror, she saw one of the people out front, one of the protesters, and he went down on his knees and his arms just went up to heaven. And he said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, for Abby, she said, I calculated over my 8 years there, I was responsible for 20,000 abortions. This was a major clinic. 20,000 abortions. And she goes, nothing can make that right. I can't undo that. But she's experienced forgiveness from the Lord. And she came back to her roots, her Christian roots. And she gave her life to Christ as far as afresh. And now she's a very vocal advocate for life. She was powerful. She was very powerful when she spoke. And very impacting. Her goal is to reach not only save some babies, her goal is to reach the moms to see conversions take place She goes, you might save one baby, but then the same mom might have another unexpected pregnancy. She goes, more abortions take place as far as the bulk of abortions or the majority of abortions, there's already one kid in the scene. And so you might save one baby and then lose the next. So you don't want to just save the baby. You want to convert the mom. You want to see her converted and change her whole position and receive the forgiveness of the Lord and live wholeheartedly for God. That's what you want. And so conversions, and you want to impact the dads. You want to see them change. You want to see them take responsibility. You want to see them learn, in fact, guys and girls, learn about abstinence, learn about things that you know, you don't take that kind of intimacy lightly. There are consequences. There's responsibility. And wait till marriage, as far as that's God's design for us. Wait till marriage. Don't just give yourself to anyone. Wait for the one that God's given you. And so it's very important that we say, Lord, my body belongs to you, Lord, and to my future spouse. So I'm not going to mess around with any other guy. I'm not going to mess around with any other girl. And so it's like, Lord, I belong to you and to my future spouse. You know who I'm going to marry also. And so if my days have been ordained by you, you know who I'm going to marry. So help me to save myself, to remain pure all the way up till marriage, as far as up to that point of wonderful intimacy, glorious intimacy that really pleases the Lord. We don't have to hide it, don't have to cover up or anything like that. It's just beautiful. And so, and if we've messed up in any way, we say, Lord, forgive me. I haven't really put you first in regard to my body, my urges or my wants or whatever. Lord, forgive me. I want to live for you now. I want to save myself for my spouse now, moving forward. And so reaching moms, reaching dads, reaching politicians, praying for politicians, encouraging prayer for politicians. This is what she is specifically advocating, and I would thought it was very wise. It's like, and she's the one who said, let's complain less about our politicians and let's pray more for them. And then our pulpits, she challenged pastors. She said, you guys got to preach. You guys got to preach about this. This is important. And so to have a pulpit that says, I just want to be seeker sensitive. I want to be just nice to everyone. And I want everyone to be comfortable. And I want their message to be comfortable. And Jesus will give you hope and he'll help you and all this. That's all well and good, but it's not the whole story. The gospel means death to self. I'm living now for you, Lord. You died for me. I'm going to sort of die for you on the inside, and I'm now going to live for you. And that means everything belongs to you. And that means sometimes there's trials, there's temptations, there's other kinds of things that hit us. And let's stand strong in all of those areas. Her goal is to change our mindset, to make abortion so repulsive that even if it's legal, people won't want to do it. And if it becomes illegal, people won't try to get around the system or whatever. It'll just be seen as a repulsive thing. That's her desire. And we'll see what happens in this very cold and dark world that we're in. But let's do our part to be salt and light. Let's at least do our part. And so that was her testimony. That was her story. When does life begin? Does it begin at birth? It's like, well, no. Babies, even the day before birth, they could all be born and would have no problem. And well, does it begin at viability? No, that's a medical definition of life. And yet, there's nothing in scripture that would say, okay, once the baby could make it on the outside, it's now a baby. No, there's no indication of that in scripture at all. Does it begin at conception? I personally believe strongly that this passage and other passages speak about life in the womb. So let's be those who stand strong, and let's be those who offer wonderful forgiveness, a fresh start, and let's be those who take some action. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would be working in our hearts regarding practical ways we can stand up for unborn babies. And Lord, that you'd help us to take a stand. You'd help us to help those who are struggling. And Lord, anyone under our, in our sphere of influence, Lord, that you help us to teach them well and to encourage right behavior. And behavior that's in line with your word. We want to live patterned after your word, not patterned over after the political agendas of the day or people's personal preferences of the day. We want to pattern our lives around your word and what you said in your word. And Lord, we really believe that you're working in our hearts to value life and to stick up for it. And we thank you, Lord. I pray that you'd just give us compassion for everybody on every side of this thing, and understanding, and yet boldness also to take a stand and take a stand for what is would be pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for every baby that's been birthed in this setting. We thank you, Lord, for each one of us. We are valuable in your sight and in your eyes. And I thank you, Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is awesome. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.